Matthew 24, verse 35. This is right in the middle of Jesus' sermon we call the Mount Olivet Discourse, where he talked about, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And right in the middle of it, he says, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Literally, sky and earth will not pass away, will not disappear. Okay, sky and earth shall disappear, but my word shall not disappear. We talked about this being an Aramaic figure of speech because the sky is permanent. It's always up there. You look up, there's the sky. Always has been. It's assumed always will be. The earth always has been, always will be, people assume. The Aborigines like to say in Australia, underneath all is the earth. And people come and go. Generations are born and die, and the earth is still there. Mountains, hills, the Bible talks about that. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Why? Because that mountain was there when your grandparents' grandparents lived and saw it, and it's still there for us, and it's going to be there for our children and their grandchildren. You assume it's permanent. Jesus said, no, it's not, but there is something that is permanent, God and his word. Matthew Henry said, the word of Christ is more sure and lasting than heaven and earth. We may build with more assurance on the word of Christ than we can upon the pillars of heaven or the strong foundations of the earth, for when they shall be no more, the word of Christ shall remain. In God's time, which is the best time, and in God's way, which is the best way, it shall certainly be fulfilled. Every word of Christ is pure and therefore sure. Matthew Henry. Jesus said in Luke 16:17, heaven and earth, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law shall fail. Okay. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Bible. Sir Isaac Newton, founder of Newtonian physics, said, God has given us two books, the book of nature and the Bible, and God expects us to study both of them. Now, what do you mean by the word of God? Okay, you know, I run into people and they say, oh, I just go by the word. I go by the word. Okay, that's fine. Which word? There are five words of God in the Bible. Let me go over them with you. First of all, Jesus is the living word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, in times past, has spoken unto our fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken to us by his dear Son. We talk about the living word, it's Jesus. Now, there are also words that God spoke. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The decrees of God, it is called. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light was separated from the darkness, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, speech that God speaks whereby something happens, something is made. A word of God that causes something to happen. Speech by God. Personal address. God actually speaks to people. Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest thee freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Personal address, where God personally speaks to someone. And of course, as I like to remind you, it wasn't the apple on the tree, it was the pear on the ground that caused all the trouble. Okay? Now, there's also God's words through human lips. Jeremiah 1:9, he says to the prophet Jeremiah, I have put my words in your mouth. That's what you speak. Deuteronomy 18, beginning with verse 20. What's the sign of the false prophet? If he says, God has spoken to me, and I have spoken God's words, and it come not to pass, they are a false prophet. You shall not be afraid of them. So, God's words through human lips. And then, the last one, which is what we're getting to, God's word in written form. Deuteronomy 31, where it talks about Moses. Let me find Deuteronomy. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Just kidding, all right? Okay, Deuteronomy 31. I don't know. I do Book of Hezekiah, and it confuses people. 24 through 26. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Then Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against me. The written word of God. Now, what do we believe about it? We believe that it is divinely revealed. It is apocalyptic. The word apocalypsis means you're in a theater. They're going to draw back the stage curtains, and you're going to see the players acting out on the stage. That is an apocalypse. That's why the book of Revelation. Revelation is apocalypsis. God draws back the curtain and lets people see what's happening. So we believe the Bible is divinely revealed. God draws back the veil and teaches us truth. It's not a record of man's thoughts about God, but a record of what God has done and revealed of himself. We believe in revelation. We believe in inspiration, that God inspired the people who wrote these books. 1 Peter 1:21, the word of God came not by private interpretation, but when holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit. We believe in plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary, all of it is inspired. Verbal, God inspired the words as well as the thoughts. Okay? There used to be a very common idea, it's still common in some places, not around here, that when God speaks on salvation, it's authoritative, but when he talks on science or psychology or anything else, you know, don't pay any attention to it. No. The whole Bible is the inspired word of God. He inspired the whole thing, the thoughts and the words. Revelation, inspiration, illumination. Because God lives inside each one of us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Then the Holy Spirit can lead us to truth when we read it. The work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, by which the believer has his spiritual understanding open to the understanding of the Scriptures. Illumination. Every time you read the Bible, we should pray for illumination of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So that's the use of the terms. There are five different ways the term the word of God is used. Uniqueness of the Bible. Well, its content. It's pure and holy. It shows it's from God. It contains things only God would know. It foretells the future. Only God would know that. It tells us things that are beyond the human mental capacity to figure out. Nobody's figured out the doctrine of the Trinity, and yet you and I believe it's implicitly taught in the New Testament. It's harmonious. It has a central message all the way through it. The content of the Bible makes it unique. The writers of the Bible make it unique. These were not all educated people. These did not all graduate the top of the class. You had herdsmen, you had fishermen. Many had no education. Many were from low stations. They're from different times, different places, different conditions. Some of them didn't want to do it. Okay, we know that. Moses gave four excuses why he didn't want to go speak for God. We'll look at the excuses of Moses sometime. And these people weren't interested in reward. They weren't interested in popularity. They were not interested in applause or acclaim. They didn't get paid anything for writing the Bible. In fact, most of them got persecuted. What's the effect? The effect of the Bible is it changes people's lives. People's lives are changed by reading the Word of God. The effect is it records miracles, and God still does miracles today. It's hated by evil people. Sometimes you're known by your enemies. Sometimes you're known by the people that work against you. It's opposed by Satan. Just remember the uniqueness of the Bible. There's a big difference between books that men make and the book that makes men, the Bible. Now, what's the usefulness of the Bible? Number one is authority. There are four things. Number one is authority. 2,000 times it says, "Thus spake the Lord." I watched a lady tell her son, "You're supposed to do what I tell you to do." And the son said, "Well, that's your opinion." That's relativism, guys. You make up your own right and wrong, and they make up their own right and wrong. You don't have a right to tell anybody else they're wrong. You see, that's one human trying to have authority over another human. It doesn't always work. What you do is say, "God says to you, kid, children, obey your parents." That way they have a bigger issue than mom and dad. They're on the wrong side of God. It's our authority. What does the Bible say about good government? What does the Bible say about character? What does the Bible say about graft and bribery and illegality? What does the Bible say about gay marriage? Thought I'd throw that in there, okay? Okay. Usefulness of the Bible, it gives us an authority beyond ourselves. You not have a problem with me, you have a problem with God. God's the one that said it. I didn't make it up. God said it. It's an authority issue. Second point of the Bible is clarity. The Bible is written by God so people can read it and understand how to be saved. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Right after the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith, Deuteronomy 6:4, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. And these words, the word of God, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children." The word of God is so clear, children can understand it. Children can understand how to be saved because it's very plain. God has written it like that. The clarity of Scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it once they read it. Interesting conditions. William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, first two men to translate the Bible into English. Wycliffe said, "I want to translate the Bible into English so every plowboy in England can read the Word of God for themselves." And we owe him a great deal because the King James Bible is built on the Wycliffe translation. In fact, about 80% of the King James Bible is John Wycliffe's translation. The authority of the Bible, the clarity of the Bible, the necessity of the Bible. Why do we need it? What good is it? Deuteronomy 29:29, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but that which he hath revealed to us belong to us and our children forever." God has revealed to us the gospel. How are you saved? How are you right with God? How do you get forgiveness and peace from God? How do you know God's will? It's in the Bible. 80-90% of God's will is revealed to you in his word. How do you maintain your spiritual life? The Bible. Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered Satan and said, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Authority, clarity, necessity, and sufficiency. Is the Bible enough? Yes, it is. 1 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly furnished. The Bible will thoroughly furnish you with what you need. The Bible was sufficient at every stage of history. The Bible is sufficient. You're thoroughly furnished with the Bible, so we don't need to add anything to the Bible. We are not to consider any other writings as equal with the Bible. God's not going to give us another testament, folks. And we are to consider no modern revelations on equal level with the Bible.